All right, so this morning we're going to continue in our series that we've been really on this journey all year long. It's been an exciting process, I think, for our house. And the title of the message is Jesus Revealed, and we're in part 37, so it's been a journey. And the reality is this is the last new scripture in this series. So next week we'll do a wrap-up. And this is the very last scripture that we're going to look that is going to give us potential revelation statements. And obviously the series, it stems from this question that Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? Personally, who do you say I am? And we've been pressing in for a deeper revelation of who Jesus really is, because we're convinced that the greater measure of abundant life for us to access flows from the true revelation that we have of him. Our connection to Jesus is the key reality. And that those in our spheres of influence are longing for us to reveal this authentic Jesus. They're hungry. They're thirsty. They may not be using the language. They may not be aware about what's really going on inside of themselves, but there's a void, a desperation cry for life, for true life. And Jesus is the only one who has that life, right? And so we can only give away what we have. So any revelation that you have, that you really hold, that you know, that you know, that you know, you've experienced it, that's what you have power to release into people's lives. And so therefore, who you say Jesus is extremely critical and significant. We've been wearing the glasses or the lenses of John, the Apostle John. And we've looked at his writings, the Gospel of John, the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and we've already covered Revelation chapter 1 and 2. And we've identified 249 revelation statements about who Jesus is out of that collection of scripture. And today, we're going to wrap up with Revelation chapter 3. And for those who haven't been here the past couple messages, the reality is that John is having, he's on Patmos, right? It's on an island, and he has this encounter with God, with Jesus, and the angelic host, and he doesn't understand much of it. He doesn't recognize the Jesus that he sees, which is actually really good news, because it shows you there's more of Jesus than what we realize. And it freaks him out a little bit, and yet there's a sense of, I want to press in to know this Jesus, right? And in Revelation 2, it opens up where Jesus is speaking to seven churches. And in Revelation 2, he covers four of those churches. In Revelation 3, it's the final three churches. And so that's where we're going to pick up today. And as we read it, obviously, I have my notes. But like I said in my opening prayer, be listening. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit highlighting for you as you listen to the word of God, right? You can listen to my words too, but as you especially listen to the word of God in Revelation, what's he saying to you personally? All right, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis, right? The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So to the angel of the church of Sardis, the words of him we identified last week in Revelation 2, that the him is Jesus, right? And he gives these qualifying statements about who Jesus is. So it makes it easy to get some of these revelation statements. But for the church of Sardis, he identifies himself. It says the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And so most scholars think that the seven spirits of God is a reference back to Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3, and where it says this. It says, "Therefore, or there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord," that's one, "shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom is two, and understanding is three. The spirit of counsel is four, and might is five, the spirit of knowledge is six, and the fear of the Lord is seven." All right, so it's identifying that these things rest on Jesus. He holds these things, right? It says the words of him who has them, right? He possesses them. The second is the seven stars, which was referred to in Revelation 1 and again in Revelation 2, which is the angels of the seven churches. And what it highlighted in Revelation 2 was that Jesus, he holds them. They're in his hand, right? So you can picture that. Verse 2. It says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So again, Jesus, he has this theme running through all of these letters or messages to the churches where he's saying, ultimately, I see you. I know you. He says, I know your works. In this case with Sardis, he says, you have the reputation of being alive. Their reputation, right? Think about yourself. What's your reputation? Or think about Grace Fellowship. What's the reputation of Grace Fellowship, right? That would be interesting to explore. But the Lord says, your reputation is of being alive, but actually the truth is that you're dead. He says, wake up. So they're not dead to the point where it's too late, but there's an invitation, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. There's more. There's more for you. You're living in a false reality right now. The light is shining. Even though your reputation is such as this, the truth is this. Wake up. Eyes to see. Ears to hear. He says, remember, right? Remember. Is there anything you need to remember this morning? Right? We talked about it in the after the worship time. It says, remember then what you've received. What have you received from God? Remember. And then it says, and heard. Remember what you've heard. Why would it be important to remember what you've heard? Faith comes from hearing. If you're going to have faith in anything, it has to flow from hearing. He's saying, remember what you've received, remember what you've heard, and then it says, keep it. So somewhere along the line, they laid something down, right? He says, keep it and repent, right? Obviously, we know repent isn't just to stop doing something. It's actually to move in the opposite direction, right? And so what you have received and heard actually leads you in a direction. And the church of Sardis, for whatever reason, they laid it down. And he's saying, pick it back up and keep moving in that direction with what you have received and what you heard. He says, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Again, Jesus is shining light, and he's giving time for repentance. We talked about this in Revelation 2. He makes room. He reveals what's true. He shines light in your life, and he gives you the opportunity to make choices. He won't force you to make a choice, but he gives you opportunity, right? Time to repent. Verse 4, it says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? So in the midst of those that are dead or dying, there's still some in this church of Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, right? They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Right? They've stayed true to what they received and what they heard. That's what it seems like it's saying. They don't have a need to repent like the others who are grouped there. They've been abiding with Jesus. They've been walking with him. They've been staying true to the message. The one who conquers, this is the theme through all of these letters to the churches, will be clothed thus in white garments. So for the one who conquers, you receive a garment of white. It says, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Think about that for a minute. Jesus confessing your name before the Father, before all of the angels, right? And then he closes it. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, or to his churches. Verse 7. This is the sixth church. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. So it's the church in Philadelphia. It says the words of Jesus, the Holy One. Jesus is the Holy One, the words of the true one. Right? We know that we looked in the Gospel of John, it says Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. The words of him who has the key of David. Right? What do we know about David? I mean, one of the things we know is that David was declared by God to be a man after his own heart. That seems significant, right? David wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's heart. And then it says, who opens and no one will shut. So Jesus is the one who opens, say, a door, and no one can shut it. Or who shuts, and no one opens. It's final. He has all authority, all power is his, right? Verse 8, it says, I know your works. Again, I see you, I know you. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power. And yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So again, I see you, I know you, I know your works. I see what you're doing. I'm with you, right? Earlier it said Jesus walks among the churches, right? So he's with them. He sees them. He says, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one can shut. The door's open. No one can shut it. It's yours to walk through. He won't make you walk through it. But it's yours to walk through. And then it's interesting. He says to the church in Philadelphia, says, I know that you have but little power. We don't understand what that means. Why would they have little power? He doesn't explain it, doesn't go into detail about it. And he says, but and yet you have kept my word. So they've stayed true to his word and have not denied my name. They stayed true to who Jesus is. Right? In the midst of any persecution, in the midst of any suffering, in the midst of anything that they've had to travail, they've stayed true to his word and his name. And that's why the door apparently is open to them. Verse 9, it says, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So that's interesting, right? It's similar to the church of Smyrna that we looked at last week, right? He says, behold, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, they lie, right? So it's a grouping of Jewish people that are obviously not adhering to the truth about the kingdom of God. It says, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. So to the feet of the saints, right? And so honor to you. And they will learn that I have loved you. So it makes it seem like the backstory could be something like there's some accusation or false accusation that's going on towards the brethren and sistren of the Church of Philadelphia, right? And that there's this grouping of people that is apparently lying for whatever reason. And the words of Jesus is that they're going to see, and not only are they going to see the truth about who you are and about my love for you, they're actually going to come and bow before you and honor you. That's interesting. Ultimately, I think Jesus is saying, my heart is on towards you. It's always on towards you. And then it's beautiful, like Jesus is their defense. Jesus is their advocate. He's not saying, you go prove yourself right to these individuals who are lying. He's saying, I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. They don't have to worry about it. Verse 10, it says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. So again, because you've kept my word about patient endurance, right? There's a call on all believers to endure, right? Walk in patience. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world. So there's an hour of trials coming on the whole world, but I'm going to keep you from that, Jesus is saying, to try those who dwell on the earth, right? That's why that hour of trial is coming. And he says, I'm coming soon. We know soon is a relative word, right? Anybody know the definition of soon? Yeah, that's a tricky one, right? But the promise is he's coming. He's coming. And he says, hold fast what you have. Again, hold it, keep it, guard it, right? So that no one may seize your crown. And I think you can read that or hear that in two different ways, right? He could be shining light to say, hey, remember, don't lay it down. Don't let down your guard. Or it could be, you need to be afraid. You need to worry about this. And I think the picture that John makes of Jesus throughout the whole of his writings, I don't think that it's the latter. I don't think we're meant to be afraid, that we have to worry about guarding ourselves from what's coming out there. I think there's a sense of that he's just shining light and reminding us to keep what he's given us, to hold it. If we're holding it, no one can take it. And he actually is guarding us and protecting us, right? That's good news. It says, the one who conquers in verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right, so another one of these to the one who conquers statements, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. All right, you can figure that out. He says, the key is never shall he go out of it. That's significant for me because it rings true to this sense of sort of eternal connection with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, this abiding connection that we've been looking at all through John. The one who conquers is going to be a pillar in the temple of my God. There's never going to be a disconnect. It's an eternal connection. He says, I will write on him the name of my God. You're going to be labeled connection to his God, God the Father, right? The name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? He who has an ear, what are you hearing as you read that, as you listen to the word? What are you hearing? What's the spirit that Jesus is releasing in the words that's meant to bring life to you and me? The last church starts in verse 14. It says, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, right? So the last church, Laodicea, Jesus has the words. He is the Amen. What's the Amen? It's like the exclamation part. It's the so be it. It's the yes, right? The words of the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And then he's the beginning of God's creation, right? Going back to John 1 or 1 John 1, right? This sense of he was before all. He was part of the creation story. Verse 15, it says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Good picture, right? So I see you, I know you. Again, Jesus is with the disciples. He sees them. He knows them. He knows their works. And he says that the assessment is you're neither cold or hot. He says, would that you were either cold or hot. It would be better for you if you were cold or hot. Even if you were cold, right? Which doesn't sound like it's a very good thing. He doesn't really explain it to us, right? But the reality is it seems like hot is where you want to be on fire for God, right? And cold is you're very distant, but at least you're identified. You know who you are. Lukewarm, you're in the middle, right? And Jesus is saying it'd be better if you were either on either side. He says, but so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We don't know what that means. But verse 17, it says, for you say, so this gives you a little window. What does it look like for these believers? It says, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. So the disciples in Laodicea, they say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. That's their self-assessment, right? How do you see yourself? How would you describe yourself? Again, I'm not associating you with them. I'm just saying that's a good question for us to look at. And Jesus is saying that you say that, but you don't realize the truth. The truth is that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. How's that possible? How could they be so far off or so deceived from the truth, right? He says, I counsel you. So this is what's interesting to me. Even in the midst of being lukewarm, even in the midst of saying, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, hear Jesus. He says, you say this, this is the truth. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. There's a way for you still to become rich. It's a different kind of rich. There's still hope. It's not too late. Even though he just said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, then the next thing is there's this hope. That gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. White garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you actually may see. There's a promise that everything they need to see themselves and to walk in the truth of their reality of who they really are, Jesus has. And he's making it available to them. So there's gold refined in fire that they could have true riches. There's white garments to clothe them from the shame of their nakedness. And there's salve to put on their eyes so that they can actually see what's true. That's good news. Right? He says, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Do you guys like that? You like being reproved and disciplined? Right? And yet there's this sense that in Jesus' kindness, in Jesus' love, he's exposing what's true. So that's good for us today, because if we have a wrong way of thinking, if we're headed in a different direction, or we're declaring something about ourselves that ultimately is not really true, Jesus is going to come. He walks among us, and he actually exposes it. We've been seeing this all throughout John, right? His light shines to show what's really true. And then he has everything we need to access his truth, to bring us back into right standing or to address the issues that we're currently facing. He says, I love you. That's why I reprove and discipline you. It's a very different picture than a taskmaster who's ready to kibosh you every time you do something wrong. That's not the Jesus that John knew. He's not that galactic taskmaster sort of who's saying, I'm looking for you to do something wrong so I can expose it and humiliate you. It's no, Jesus is the one who's looking at us because he loves us. He knows his sheep. He examines them. Anything that's wrong, he wants to address it. And he has all the necessary capabilities of addressing any issue that would be wrong, any mindset that could be off, right? He says, so be zealous and repent. I love that word, zealous, because zealous is very passionate, very action-oriented. You can't be zealous and passive at the same time. It doesn't work. But there's something for these disciples that their response need to be one of zealousness, and it requires repentance, which again, it doesn't mean just stop believing what you believe about yourself. It's actually turn and believe what I'm saying about who you really are. Go after the gold refined in fire. Go after the white garments. Go after the salve, right? It's yours. It's available to you, but you have to move in a direction to get it. You can't stay where you are in this sort of lukewarm place where you're declaring that this is true about who you are when in actuality it's not true, right? Again, Jesus shining light. He says in Revelations 2, right? It's that Jesus is also, he's the one who gives us time to repent. So he shines his light. He exposes what's there. And then he gives us some space. It doesn't say how much time, right? So you can push that, but he gives you time. Once he reveals something in your life, there's time to actually address it. And again, he's with you, he's watching, he's waiting, but it requires action on your part, right? It's a call to action with intentionality. Repentance is very intentional, right? He shines light so we can see. Verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus is saying, I'm knocking. I'm at the door. I'm knocking, right? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you have a promise. He says, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So there's a promise and there's an assurance that if you open a door to Jesus, this is what's going to happen, right? He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Picture that for a second. So one, you get to sit on his throne with him. But then imagine Jesus is saying, just like when I conquered, I sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus is the Son. The Father loved the Son. Right? If you ever had any child, right? There's something special about them coming up and sitting in your lap. And I don't think I realized this picture of Jesus sitting in the Father's lap before doing this study. Right? I've read Revelation many times, but that picture, I never got that. I got the picture about me sitting in Jesus' lap, but I never got the picture of Jesus sitting in the Father's lap. That's a beautiful picture of intimacy. As they are one, and then he invites us to be one, right? He says, you can come and sit in my lap. To those who conquer, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. There's no better seat. And then he closes it. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right? Do you hear the knock? Have you heard the knock? Right? So who's the Jesus revealed in Revelation chapter 3? There's a lot. And so I have 19 Revelation statements out of this one. That's probably the most out of any of the passages. Just because he identifies himself in so many ways. And so we'll just review it. But the first is Jesus is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, right? He has them. Right. Again, the spirits is the Lord, the spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And then the stars are the seven angels. He holds them. Right. If you want to know more about that, ask him. Press into that. Right. The second, Jesus is the one who never blots our name out of the book of life. That's a good word. It doesn't mean that you or myself may not choose to leave him. You could leave him. You could forsake him. You could walk in the opposite direction. But it seems like there's a promise that Jesus stays true to us. The third, Jesus is the one who confesses our names before the Father and before the angels. He advocates for you. He champions you before the Father. Before all of the host of heaven, he declares your name. That's powerful. Maybe you can invite him to allow you to hear that. Right? Hear him declare your name to the Father. Right? Hear him declare your name in all of the host of heaven. Right? I've never done that. I've never even thought about that till that just came out of my mouth. But that would be interesting. Right? Jesus is the Holy One. He's holy. All around the throne of God, the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Forever. Forever. Never stops. We get to join in that. We get to enter into that. But it's because it's who he is. And Jesus is the true one. He's true. He's the truth. Jesus is the one who has the key of David. Right? We mentioned this as we were going through it. So he has the key of David. It doesn't say what the key of David is. Right? So there's speculation. You can ask God about that. One is that it's his own, God's own heart, right? David was one after God's heart. There's a key in that. Think about how David worshiped. Revolutionary worship for his day and age. He got a glimpse of something about the kingdom that nobody else had, and he went after it. That's a key. It's interesting. Jesus is the one who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Again, he has all authority and he has the final say. That's who he is. He's not intimidated by anyone. He knows how to handle every situation and circumstance. He's never overwhelmed, and he actually has the power to do something about it. So he can open doors and they stay open, and he can shut doors and they stay closed, and you get to partner with him. That's really cool. Jesus is the one who celebrates your patient endurance. Anybody feel like you're living in a land of patient endurance? Right? I know some of your stories. The truth is, he sees you. He knows you. And he walks with you. I love that it says he celebrates you. Right? Do you feel celebrated by him as you're going through your patient endurance? If you don't, you might want to step back and actually listen. What's he saying? What's he saying about what you're going through? As he sees you walk through it, as he sees you stay the course. Another one that says, Jesus is the one who keeps you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. So again, it's a picture of him as your protection, your savior. He's with you. Right? Jesus is the one who makes you a pillar in the temple of God. Again, that's what that means. Right? But it says that's who he is. And so if you want to know more about that or want to picture yourself as a pillar in the temple of God, it's a pillar holds things up. A pillar, it doesn't move, right? It's there for stability. And it declares that you are that. So somehow in the big picture of the temple of God, right, we know from the scripture it says we are the temple of God because we host his presence. Now he's saying you're going to be a pillar in the temple. Just imagine that. Why? Those are good questions to ask the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the amen. Jesus is the faithful and true witness, right? So his testimony is true. His account is true. Jesus is the beginning of God's creation. It says Jesus is the one who shines light on the lies that you are believing. He's the one who shines light on it. Obviously, his goal, as expressed all through John, his goal is for you to experience abundant life. And we know the truth that lies lead us away from life. Right? The father of lies is the enemy. The enemy doesn't want you to have life. He leads you over here. The truth of Jesus shines light. He reveals the truth, which leads you into a greater measure of abundant life. Right? It's who he is. and he'll never change. He'll never stop shining his light. Jesus is the one who stands at the door and knocks. That's who he is. Again, can you hear him? Are there places in your life where you have the door closed? Where you don't want him to touch? You don't want to give him access? Those are too scary for him to touch, for whatever reason, right? He's knocking. He's the one who calls to you. Again, it's personal. It's not just calls to mankind. He calls to you by name. He's calling you. He doesn't do it just one time. He calls you, right? He's calling you. He's wooing you. He's the one who comes into you. It's a picture of intimacy, abiding. It's very close. There's no separation. He wants to be that close with you. He's the one who eats with you. That's interesting, right? He wants to fellowship with you. He wants connection with you, right? Often the dining table is a place of connection, right? For many families, it's a place where that's where you share your life with one another. For some families, no. But like my family, it's a place that we share what happened in our day, what's going on, what are the important things that are happening. It's a place of connection. And Jesus is the one who allows you to sit with him on his throne. It's wow. Again, there's no better seat. As he is, so are we. Yeah. Yeah. But the real question, as we've said in every one of these 37 sermons, is who do you say Jesus is? Right, so we can stand and we can talk about these truths that are highlighted in Scripture, but really when it comes down to it, do you know Jesus as these truths? Or are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in to know more? Again, we've said this before, that's a good place to be. It's not a bad thing to say, I want to learn more about that. And ultimately, the litmus test is, can you share the Jesus revealed in Revelation 3 with integrity to those in your sphere of influence? That's how you really know what you know or what you believe, right? And if you can't, then why not? Again, it's not a condemning statement, right? It's just it's an indicator. It's like the check engine light on your car. It shows you there's a problem. You can cover it with duct tape so you don't have to look at it and keep doing life, or you can actually get it diagnostically checked and say, why is that light on? Usually there's a reason for why we are not pressing in for a deeper connection or revelation of who Jesus is, right? So it could be fear. It could be bad experiences from the past. It could be trauma that we've experienced. It could be we've heard somebody say something over us that's contrary, right? Whatever, right? And there's reasons. And so again, the Holy Spirit is at the ready to shine light and guide us in a process for freedom and breakthrough if we want it, right? I love that John wrote Revelation, and it all stems from an encounter of learning something new about Jesus. There's elements of the truth of the Gospel of John and the letters of John in Revelation, right? So it's not like he forgot everything that he experienced, and yet there's something new as well. And so in the midst of that, it's like sometimes we're afraid of what's new. We think we're okay just with what we have. And yet we know in our mind that there's so much more to God than what we've experienced or what we realize. It can be scary to press into those things. Yet there's an invitation. And so the God of peace is with you to say, here I am, I walk with you. Do you want to walk with me into exploring these things? Or do you want to stay where you are? I'll let you stay where you are. I'll keep shining light and I'll keep inviting, but I'll let you stay where you are. But if you come with me, you're going to experiencing something more of who I am or how the kingdom works or who you are, right? It's just the truth. And we get that opportunity. And so if you want that, are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to invite you into that, to guide your steps to take you on a journey, right? Yeah. All right, let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. For today, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that you reveal in Revelation chapter 3 about who you are. Thanks for the opportunity to encounter those, the Jesus revealed. And I pray again for all the people who are listening, either in person or on the podcast, that that for any of these truths that are highlighted or glistened, or that you're, it's like, that's the one for you. I want you to press into that more. Or that's the one that terrifies you the most. And he's using that emotion, right, to identify that there's something blocking you, or there's something more, or something the enemy doesn't want you to access, usually, right? Because he's trying to deter you from it. I pray, Jesus, that you would meet each person right where they're at. And you're the one who's faithful and true. And you're the one who walks with us. You're the one who sees us and knows us. And then you're the one who has the power to transform us and lead us into greater measures of abundant life. And so we're in good hands when we rest in you. And so I pray that you would just bless the process that individuals have this week. Yeah, I pray that we would hear your knock. We would hear your call. And thank you that you are the one who wants to come and be with us. Yeah, thanks that you're faithful and true. Thanks that the doors that you open, no one can shut. And that the doors that need to be shut, you can shut, and no one can open them. Yeah. Thanks that you see us, that you know our endurance, you know our journey, you know the pains or the hardships or the struggles, you know where we're just hanging on, and you walk right there with us. I thank you that you you confess our name before the Father and before all the host of heaven, and that you invite us as we are, as we become ones who conquer, right? You say we're more than conquerors. We get to come and sit in your lap, just like you sat in your Father's lap. I pray that that would wreck us this week, that we would imagine and we would see, we would see that, the significance of that encounter between you and the Father, and then the significance of that invitation for us and you. Yeah. And we pray that you would seal these words, that you would utilize them to accomplish all of your purposes in our lives and the lives of those in our spheres of influence. And we trust you, and we give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.